I'd like you to turn to Ephesians, the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, page 1345. Those black Bibles under the seat in front of you. Ephesians chapter 4. Father, we're reminded today especially of how short life is, how temporary, how frail. And we're exhorted at times like this to make the best of each day that you've given us. Each day is a gift, Lord. And we want to use it, Lord, for your glory. And I pray that you would quicken the spirits of your people in these days. We'd be quick to follow you, to serve you, to be witnesses for you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Six times in Ephesians chapter 4 and 5, Paul the Apostle uses the word walk. And he talks about how we are to walk as Christians and how we're not to walk as Christians. And of course, that word walk is figurative. It means how we're to live, how we're to go about life as Christians. So I want to look at these walk commands tonight in our text. And the first one is found in verse 1, chapter 4. Paul says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the what? The unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. I beseech you, verse 1, to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. If you're a Christian here tonight, please understand that you are one of God's called ones. God has called you out. He saved you, and he called you out, and he separated you from the rest of the world. And you are a member of this special group known as the church. Ecclesiastes in Greek, which means the called out ones. That's what the church means, those that have been called out. The most special group on planet Earth, God's people, God's chosen people, called out ones. And it is absolutely essential that the church operates in unity. And so as a Christian, as you're living out your days here on planet Earth, as you're walking the Christian life, it is absolutely essential that you walk in unity, that you pursue unity with your brothers and sisters in Christ. Verse 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. As we live out our Christian lives, that is a top priority. Paul uses several words, several characteristics which should be present in all of us as Christians to promote unity. In verse 2, he says, we're to walk with all lowliness. That Greek word means to have a lowliness of mind. To have a low-minding thought process concerning you, yourself. It's another word for humility. We're to be humble, modest, men and women of great humility. We are to love God first, love others second, love ourselves third. This is a word that is the opposite of arrogance and pride. And I will tell you, in the body of Christ, when you find pride and when you find arrogance, you'll find a lot of ugliness. It's the cause for many fights in the church, jealousy in the church, division in the church, competition in the church, on and on and on. A lot of that can be traced to men and women acting on pride. We're to be humble, men and women of humility. In verse 2, he says, we're to walk with all gentleness. We're to be gentle. This is the Greek word that's also translated meek. Think of that. In the body of Christ, you're to be meek with other people. Now, a lot of people see meekness as a sign of weakness. It's not. They've got the word all messed up. Meekness, the Greek word, means great power. But it's great power that's under control, that's tempered, that's gentle with that great power. Years ago, we had a brother in Christ at church, and he was a Navy SEAL. He was retired from Naval SEALs. And not only was he a Navy SEAL, he was the hand-to-hand combat instructor for all the Navy SEALs. He would teach Navy SEALs how to fight. Think of that. And this guy was, I hated to think about what this man could do to me at any moment. And I remember he would even tell us a little bit, you know, say, what's the most important part when it comes to hand-to-hand combat? And he says, well, it's not the big burly muscles. It's not the big hulks that you see. He says the most important muscles in hand-to-hand combat are the fingers. And then he went to go on to describe to me some of the things he could do with his fingers, and it creeped me out. Well, I'll never forget the first Sunday morning we brought, Kim and I brought our firstborn to church. Lindsay had just been born. She's a little baby. And we brought her into the church, and there was this guy. Let me see the baby. And I remember putting my little baby girl in those hands. Those hands that could just do so much damage. But he was just so gentle. That is a great picture of meekness. It's not that you're weak. It's not that you're being a doormat. It's that you have great power, but it's under control with your brothers and sisters. See, people are going to rub you wrong. You're going to have personality clashes. People are going to offend you in the church. And you might have the power to beat them up. But don't. Or you might have the power to rip them apart theologically, intellectually. No. You be gentle with your brother and sister in Christ. That doesn't mean you can't give your opinion, but learn how to do it in a spirit of tactfulness and love, in a way that promotes unity. Verse 2, he says we need to walk with all long-suffering. Makrothumos in the Greek. Macro meaning long, thumos meaning wrath. Think of water that's boiling, getting hot. You are to be slow to getting hot, angry with a brother or sister in Christ. You're to be patient. It says we're to bear with one another in love, forbearance, to hold up under pressure. When you're being squeezed, you hold up. Literally, it's as Christians, we are to literally put up with one another. So all these characteristics, they have a lot in common, right? You know, you're humble, you're gentle, you're meek, you're patient. you're so willing to put up with one another. That's so important. You know, the church is like a family. And there's no such thing as a perfect family, right? Think of your own family. All of the characters in your family. All of the personality clashes in your family. The best family learns how to get along. For the sake of unity, we should be making allowance for the faults and failures of others, or differing personalities, abilities, and temperaments. It means positive love to those who irritate, disturb, or embarrass. Now that's a top priority. Your brother and sister in Christ is important. They're one of the called out ones like you. And so we're to do everything that we can to live in unity for several reasons. It's most pleasant to live in unity. Isn't it better to live in unity? How good and how pleasant it is when brethren dwell together in unity. It's also a great testimony before the world. And when we pursue unity and live in unity, we're on the same page together fighting the common enemy, the devil, the world. Man, we don't want to spend any time fighting each other, do we? It's a waste of time. Stan Mikita, a professional hockey star, he used to get into a lot of fights during games. He stopped when his 8-year-old daughter asked a very grown-up question. How can you score goals when you're always in the penalty box, Daddy? That's a great question. Man, we're out there to win. We don't need to be in the penalty box fighting with one another. So we are to walk, live life consistently, pursuing unity with our brothers and sisters in Christ. Extremely important. All right, skip down to verse 17 here in chapter 4 still. Another walk command. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness to work all uncleanness with greediness. Christian, you are not to walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, as Paul puts it. In other words, you are not to walk as the unbelieving Gentiles. You are not to walk, you're not to live life as non-believers live. Put it this way, you are not to live the way you used to live before you became a Christian. You're not to walk in that type of lifestyle any longer. You're to live completely different. Paul gives a really dark picture of what the non-believing world is like. He says the Gentiles walk in verse 17 in the futility of their mind. Futility means emptiness or vanity. He's not calling them stupid. He's not saying they're empty-headed or anything like that. What he means is that non-believers, their minds are generally fixed on things that don't matter in the long term. They live life pursuing passions, goals, things that have no bearing towards eternal life or big picture things. Now, it's a lot of people, they live their whole life completely caught up in everything here. We're not to live that way. He says that their understanding is darkened, that they're ignorant. And again, he's not calling them dumb or stupid. What he's saying is a lot of the Gentiles, the non-believers, they're ignorant to spiritual truth. They don't take time to even think about it. Now, I want you to think about that. Think about how many smart people you know in the world. I mean, people that put planes together, rocket scientists. All these people that are so smart, people that can win Jeopardy, right? They know everything that there is to know about everything except what matters most. Spiritual truth. Salvation. Getting ready for the next life. He says that there's a blindness in their heart. That means they're hardened towards God. You know, I've told you this before, but the longer and longer and longer you resist God and spiritual truth, the harder and harder you'll get. And at some point, you'll get so hardened that you'll become what's next on the list. You'll become one who is being passed feeling. You lose all sensitivity. You're callous. Your conscience is seared. And then, of course, in verse 19, you're given over to lewdness, to work all cleanness with greediness. That's a description of the non-believer's life. And before you came to Christ, before I came to Christ, I lived like that. In some way, shape, or form. Now that I'm a Christian, I don't walk anywhere like that. I don't live my life anymore preoccupied with things that don't matter long term. I labor to get a more understanding of spiritual truth. You're to walk differently. You are to live differently as a Christian. Okay, look at verse 1 of chapter 5. Another walk. Important one. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children and walk in what? Love, as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling aroma. Oh, this is so, so important. As a Christian, you are to walk, you're to live life in love, in a spirit of love. In fact, you could call love the most defining characteristic of a Christian. Love should be the distinguishing mark of every single Christian. Love is like the badge that you wear, which identifies you as a Christian. John tells us in 1 John, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God. For God is love." If you know God, then you'll love. We are to walk in love. And our love as Christians for other people is a supernatural love. The text says there, walk in love, verse 2, as Christ also has loved us. In John chapter 13, Jesus said to his disciples, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another." As Christians, we are called. A defining characteristic in our life is that we love other people the way Jesus loved us. Now, how has Jesus loved us? Well, he's loved us unconditionally, hasn't he? We're to love other people unconditionally. Your love for people shouldn't be like, I love you if you do this for me, if you're nice to me. That's performance-based love. That's conditional love. As Christians, our love for people shouldn't be, I love you because you're so fun to be around, or you're so beneficial to me. No, that's conditional love. As Christians, our love for all people, including our enemies, should be, I love you, period. I love you. I love you unconditionally. Supernatural love. How else did Jesus love us? Well, he loved us sacrificially, as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling aroma. So we're to love people sacrificially. Sacrificing our time, our resources, our energy. Loving people when it hurts. We should love people practically. An expression of love in daily practical acts of service. John says, my little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. In other words, serve people. Show it. Demonstrate it. Love people by the way you treat them. We're to be known by that. And then our love is supposed to be absolutely consistent. It's not like you love a lot of people one day and then just that's it. Your whole life. One Christian author says, real love is willing to lay down my life and rights and conveniences and comforts and pleasures in 1,000 daily ways. We're called to walk in love that defines us as Christians. Look down at verse 8, still here in chapter 5. Paul says, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. Gang, look at that first sentence in chapter 8. That is one of the most amazing descriptions of salvation and what happens at the moment of conversion that there is in Scripture. He says, you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Notice, before you came to Christ, you weren't like darkness. You didn't live in darkness, though you did. You were darkness. That's what it says. The moment you gave your life to Jesus Christ, you became light. Not like light, not living in the light, which you should do. You became light in Christ Jesus. You know, in the opening chapters of Genesis, God said, let there be light, and there was light. When you gave your life to Jesus Christ, God said, let you be light. That is a humongous transformation. And so you're supposed to walk as light. You're to walk as children of light. And that means walking in all goodness by the fruit and power of the Holy Spirit. Whatever's good, whatever God calls good, you're walking in that. You're to walk in righteousness. You're to live a righteous life, a holy life that should matter. To live a life that's pleasing the Lord. You're to walk in truth. You're to be honest, real, a man, a woman of integrity, no falsehood. Verse 10 says, we live our lives finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. The idea is we're wanting to please the Lord. Lord, what's acceptable to you today? And we read the word and we understand what he wants and we do it. As children of light, verse 11 says, we are to have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Fellowship means to have in common, to share. No Christian, as a child of light, should share in the unfruitful works of darkness. No Christian. We should not have anything in common with the unfruitful works of darkness, because we're light. And as children of light, Paul says that we will, at the end of verse 11, expose them. We'll expose darkness. As a born-again Christian, as a child of light, your life should expose darkness in other people. In other ways, in the way you live, you should be revealing to those who live in darkness the fact that they are living in darkness. You should expose darkness. Now, be very careful here. As a Christian, you expose darkness by living a light of life. It's not like we run around and we're exposing sin. Don't be a sin sniffer. You ever met a sin sniffer? They're always sniffing out everybody else's sin. And they run all over the place getting in people's business and pointing the finger, and they're self-righteous and they come off as a holier than thou, and they come off as very judgmental. You know, that does a lot of damage. You expose darkness just by living a life of light. Your presence as a child of light where you work, the way you live, your quality of life should expose darkness. Now, you're going to have harsh reactions. There are people that love the darkness. They want to get anywhere near the light. And people will be upset with you and angry at you. But other people will see the way you live and they'll be attracted to the light. And they'll say, what's different than you? What's different in you? And then you get the opportunity to preach. Then you get the opportunity to share, you know, how they can meet Jesus and become a child of light as well. Your light will repel a lot of people, but it will also attract people. But man, it's so important that as Christians, we live starkly different lives. Radically different than the rest of the world. The way we live. I heard about a 3-day Bible conference that took place, and great sermons were preached. Preaching is necessary. On the last day, a man responded to the altar call and gave his life to Jesus. Afterwards, someone asked him, which of the pastors who spoke this week compelled you to come forward? And the man was startled. He replied, it wasn't any pastor's preaching. It was my co-workers practicing. Somebody that he worked with. consistently, day after day, being light, brought him to the Lord. Walk in the light. The last walk command, look at verse 15. Still here in chapter 5. I love this one. Paul says, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Oh, brother and sister in Christ, we are to walk in wisdom. We are to live wisely. It says that we are to walk circumspectly. That's a great word. Posakribos in the Greek. In Latin, the phrase means to look around, to be mindful of your surroundings. The idea is you walk through life looking around, on guard. It's the idea of living your life and walking through life with precision, with accuracy, with exactness, with deliberate thoughtfulness. The idea is, Christians, we are living our life carefully. We're taking time to think through life, and we're deciding as we think through life what our core principles are, what our priorities are in life. And these things define us. And in the hundreds of day-by-day opportunities and moments that come our way, we're choosing to make decisions that are wise. They're in line with our core principles. It's thoughtful living. You know, as Christians, we should be planners. A lot of people are drifters. A lot of people. They just sort of drift through life. And in a lot of people, life happens to them. And they just drift. And they just go with it. That's not how we live as Christians. We plan. We think through it. This word circumspectly also has the idea of guarding, being on defense. Never, 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 ever let your guard down. There's temptations in life. There's opportunities in life that can be really bad for you. There's pitfalls in life. You're guarded. As we walk in wisdom, verse 16, we will redeem the time. Oh, man, is that important. Redeem the time. In other words, take that time that you've been given and use it productively. Redeem it. Again, how reminded I was today of how short life is. It goes so quick. And I'll tell you, there are so many different ways to waste time. People are making billions of dollars figuring out how to make you waste time. How to keep you glued to your screen. You know, I watched a show on Netflix the other night, and the next episode starts, what? In like 5 seconds. You don't even get a chance to, like, pause it. Have you noticed that? And you feel like, oh, and then you get involved. I mean, you can just waste time. Now, I'm not saying that we don't have any downtime and there's never time for relaxing and a little R&R and all of that, but control it. Control it. Time's limited. Use it productively. Are you studying the Bible? Are you serving like you should at church? Are you a part of what God's doing? Or are you just wasting so much time? Verse 7, he says, therefore do not be unwise. 17, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Walking in wisdom, Christian, is understanding what the will of the Lord is. And how do you understand what the will of the Lord is? You spend time with him. There's prayer. You run everything across his desk. And you are spending time in his word. It's where you discover his will. So, check out those commands. If you're a Christian tonight, you are to walk in unity, in lowliness and gentleness. You are not to walk like a non-believer. You are to walk in love, in supernatural love. You are to walk as children of the light. And you are to walk in wisdom. Now, it would be a terrible thing if I stopped the Bible study right now and said, you better start loving more. And you better get wiser. And you better start living better. And you better start doing all this that we've just talked about in your own strength. That would be tragic. Because the truth is, none of us can walk like this in our own strength, under our own power. Can you love like Jesus loves others in your own strength? No, the Christian life is a supernatural life, and it requires supernatural resources, and it requires proper motivation. The motivation for the Christian life is, I'm going to try harder. Well, I'm really going to pick it up. No, the proper motivation has to be there. I want you to look back at the very first verse we looked at. Verse 1 of chapter 4, I want to show you an important word. It's the second word in verse 1. It's the word therefore. Whenever you see the word therefore, you want to find out what it's there for. Very important. Paul says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling. Paul's saying, in light of what I wrote in the first three chapters, I beseech you to walk this way. And most all of Paul's letters, he begins the opening chapters talking about all that God has done, who God is and what he's done for us. And last week, remember, we studied all the blessings that we have as Christians. If you're a Christian, you're chosen. Man, you're adopted. You're accepted. You've been redeemed. You've been forgiven. The riches of grace have been poured out upon you. Your spiritual understanding has been opened. As a born-again Christian, you've been given the Holy Spirit. You've been sealed with the Holy Spirit. And then we talked about the great transformation that takes place. I mean, through faith in Christ, by grace, you have become brand new. Once dead spiritually, now alive. And then, as we talked about last time, you're a member of the church, which was a mystery to the Old Testament saints, this body of believers. Paul says, therefore, in light of all that, walk this way. As Christians, we're always motivated by what God has done. You shouldn't live your life motivated by what you're gonna do. Always be motivated by what God has done for you. And keep your focus upon Him. Still here in chapter 4, look at verse 20. This is after that second walk where he said, we are not to walk like the Gentiles walk. In verse 20, he says, you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Now again, this is going to the miracle of salvation and conversion. When you give your life to Jesus Christ, you're born again. You're given a new nature. You become a brand new creation in Christ Jesus. You become a new man, a new woman. Now the problem in the Christian life is that the old man and the old woman is still around. The old sinful nature competes and struggles with the old nature. And so you got to remember that. There's going to be that struggle every single day. But what Paul says is, as a Christian, remind yourself every day of who you are in Christ. And he's almost acting like he's using the language of fashion here. Take off the clothes of the old man and put on the clothes of the new man every single day. Every single day. Face that day. Wake up. Remember who you are in Christ. Remember everything that he's done for you. Remember all of the blessings that you have. And then choose. Put on the new guy. And ask the Lord to help you. And we need all of those divine resources. Verse 23 says, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. We have to have, you know, the biggest battle's in the thought life, isn't it? It really is. If you think about it in life, it's right here. And as Christians, we're to be renewed in our mind every single day. No other way to do that than to be in the Word of God regularly. Have verses in your mind, in your heart, in your soul. Guard what you put in your mind. And then, as Paul says in most of his letters, you have to walk in dependence upon the Holy Spirit who lives in you. You don't walk in dependence upon yourself. You have the Holy Spirit in you. Depend upon him day by day, moment by moment. Stay focused on God and his resources. And he'll help you walk the way you need to walk. Amen. People need to see people walking like this. Let's ask God to help us, shall we? Lord, we can't live this life in our own strength. But we can live this life in your strength. And Lord, I pray that as your people, we would wake up every morning remembering all that you've done for us, remembering who you've made us, that we're brand new, remembering that your Spirit lives in us, that we would prayerfully go about our days depending upon you. Pray that we would fill our minds with your word, your truth. Help us to walk. Help us to be light. And Lord, I pray that many, many would come to know you through the examples of men and women right here in the sanctuary. Those listening online. That they would see supernatural love in us. And be attracted not to us, but to you. Help us, Lord. Are you sure? Maybe some of you here tonight are listening that you're in the light. Or would you have to say you're still in darkness? You want to be sure? Do you want to move into the kingdom of light? The kingdom of real love? It comes through a life-changing relationship with Jesus Christ. Listen, our sin separates us from God. We're all sinners. We're all guilty. God sent his son Jesus to pay the ultimate price for our sins. He took care of them. He paid the price that we deserved, and then he rose again the third day. And he did that because he loves you. He wants to save you. He wants to change your life. He wants to rescue you from darkness. He wants to redeem you, forgive you. He wants to make you brand new. And that can happen right now. I would invite you, if you have not yet received Christ as your Lord and Savior, to do that right now. Just open your heart. In a prayer of faith and trust, just say, Lord, rescue me from darkness. Bring me into light. Make me brand new. I freely admit my sinfulness before you. But I also know that you sent your son to die on that cross for me. And I receive that. I need that. I want that. Make me yours. And fill me with your spirit and help me to serve you and be fruitful for you all my days here.